for our last hymn this evening, we're going to sing 106, We Three Kings. 106, and I'll get you to stand one more time. And as we sing 106, We Three Kings.
Thank you. Thank you, Baker family. Sounds like they should do a special, shouldn't they? The Baker family Christmas. Should be televised. That would be great. I'd love to see that. Calvin, could you arrange that next year? Maybe get a special going for us all. I love this time of year. I do not like the snow. When I was a kid, I liked the snow. But when I started driving, had the shovel to get out, I did not like the snow anymore. And I've had enough snow for this year, so we can all have a white Christmas. Let's get over it, and let's get back to having no snow. Not a big fan of it. Tonight, I just wanted to preach something. As I said, Pastor was not feeling well. He did give me kind of a warning this morning. He says, I might not be here, so be prepared. So I went and looked at something I could preach. I didn't really want to preach on Christmas right yet, because it's been preached on, and it's going to be preached on some more. It's important, though, that we understand that Jesus Christ is the living Word, and the Word of God is the Word that we have in print, and it's for us at all times. We can look at it and see it. Had a street preacher once who, and that's how he, that was his hook. That's how he got people interested in what he was going to preach on the street. Because, you see, you can be a street preacher, and you can just stand there and yell and scream and everything else and tell everybody that Jesus Christ, you know, is the Savior. Repent, repent. And that's exactly what he did. But to really kind of get their attention to begin with is he would place his Bible on the ground, and he would jump up and down and say, it's alive, it's alive! And people would all start gathering around, because wouldn't you want to know what's alive? I mean, what's he talking about? What's this guy saying? It's alive, what is it? So people would all come around and see, okay, what's alive? And what they would see all of a sudden is him reaching down and picking up the Bible. And he says, the Word of God, it's alive! Okay, now they're all around you, right? You got your audience. And he would start preaching. Well, tonight, I want us to look at living by the book. And of course, the book, it's the book, the Word of God, the living Word of God. Now, I've got a lot of good books in my library, okay? I got this one here. It's a good book, but it's dead, all right? It's a dead book. Good book, but it's a dead book. And by that I mean is that as soon as it was written, actually probably before it was written, it was outdated. I mean, these books just get outdated. And then I got another one here. Oh, this is a good one. Scientific creationism. Okay, but if you look at it, I bought this thing back in the 1980s. It's way dead. It's decomposing. It's so dead. I mean, these things, there's new ideas, new things come to light. Okay, I got another one. Exposing Darwin's weakest link. Well, I'll tell you something. He's probably got several weak links. So it's dead, too. And I could go on and on and on. I could empty my whole library of if I wanted to do that, but then I'd only have to go pick up those books again, so I'm not going to do that. I'll just take three of them, and I'll throw that. They're dead. But I would never dare take my Bible and throw it on the ground and say that it's dead, because it's not. And you know it's not either, because you're out here tonight, because the Word of God is alive. Let's take our Bibles and look over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I want us to see how important it is to be living by the book. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. We'll start right there. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. You see, God expects us to know the truth and to keep the truth. Now, knowledge of the truth is just happens when we read it and we kind of understand it. We get a mental understanding of it. And sometimes we just let it go and it starts to sink down a little bit into our heart. That's a knowledge of the truth. God here in Proverbs chapter 4 and throughout all the book of Proverbs and through all the rest of the scriptures wants us to go that extra step. And that's what I want us to see tonight, living by the book. Making that connection, making that extra step from the knowledge to the application of the truth, applying it in your life. It's one thing to come out on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and to read the Word of God and to kind of listen to it for a few minutes and then turn yourself away. And the Bible refers to it. It's like a guy who just looks into a mirror and he just walks away and he forgets that his hair's all messed up and he hasn't shaven yet. You wouldn't want to do that. You look in the mirror and you get a reflection of yourself. You want to do something with that first thing in the morning. You want to shave. You want to get your hair combed and everything else. That's why we do it. Well, the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. It is the power that we need as Christians. And it's not something to just get a kind of a head knowledge of, to walk around and maybe even quote some scripture to look good. It's something that we need to take in deep into our hearts and apply it. Because then it transforms itself from knowledge to wisdom. To wisdom. And certainly we need a lot more wisdom in our lives today. Wisdom is that application of God's truth. It's applying it correctly, and it's applying it consistently. You're consistently into the Word. You're consistently showing forth that God's Word is inside of you. So living by the book is so important. Point number one we see here is that we need to have a personal assimilation of God's Word. A personal assimilation of God's Word. That means we got to bring it in. We got to get it into our heads. We got to get it into our hearts. We got to bring it into our lives. And it's something that so often Christians don't do right after salvation. In fact, some of them don't do it the rest of their saved lives. And it's sad. They never open up the Bible again. There are saved people who, sadly enough, just do not assimilate the Word of God like they should. Now, Solomon urged his son. We just looked at it right here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. He said, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." So he's saying, assimilate. Bring it in. Start bringing in the Word of God. He says, "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." That's exactly what Solomon wanted for his son. That's something that we should want for not only our own children, but we should want for our own lives. We should want lives that are being constantly filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. You know, we find in 2 Timothy, we find that remarkable little passage of Scripture where Paul talks to Timothy and he says, you know what? He says, I know you're a good kid. You know why I know you're a good kid? He says, because I've been watching your life. But not only that, but he says, I can see that godly heritage that you got. That godly heritage that you got from your grandmother Lois and from your mother Eunice. It's been passed on down. You listen. You were like that person there in Proverbs chapter 4. You assimilated it. You listened to your forefathers or foremothers, if you will, in this case. Timothy, you're a wise young man. You got a godly heritage. How many of us have a godly heritage? I would say a lot of us do. A lot of our young people do. Make use of it. Don't waste it. You got the one life that God has given you. God has placed you in a great church. You've got some godly examples out here. Use it. Don't waste that opportunity. Assimilate it. So we see that. And if you go on, it's not just Solomon talking about this in the book of Proverbs, but his father, his dad, talked about it. King David. Can you imagine calling King David dad? That's what Solomon did. Solomon was David's pride and joy. David had many children. He loved his children, but Solomon was a special one to him, for sure. And even he agreed in Psalm 119. In fact, let's just turn over there one book back, Psalm 119, verse 9. Very popular passage of Scripture. But it reminds us that the Word of God is alive and it has action to it because it's alive. That's one of the definitions of a living thing, is that it grows and it moves. It's alive. What would people say if they looked at us? Are we growing? Are we moving around with the Word of God inside? Verse 9, it says there in Psalm 119, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And here's the answer. "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You see, the Word of God has a cleansing power. If you've messed up, you can clean yourself up. It's right here. It's in the Word of God. But then it goes beyond that. Not only does it help you clean up the messes, but in verse 10 it says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Can you say that? Because you know what? It's really It's really easy to get excited about riches. Somebody gives you $1 million, what do? You tell the world about it, don't you? You get up there and you say, woohoo, I got $1 million. And I'm not afraid to spend it. The psalmist says here, not only do I have $1 million and I'm not afraid to spend it, but he says, even more than that, he says, thy testimonies. He says, I've rejoiced in your way, Lord. I rejoiced in your word. It's alive in me. I rejoice. It's just as much richness as it is as money would be. It's so important to my life. And he says in verse 15, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Here is a man, David, who is excited. He is alive because he's got the word of God and it is alive. It is real to him. Here's a man who, if anybody could make mistakes, he made some big blunders in his life. His own family was a mess from time to time. But I mean, also, here's a man who was striking out, trying to do some great things in the world. One thing was for sure, his heart was with God. And God would never leave him alone. God was always working on him. And God was using the word that they had. Now, we've got more of the word today than he did. We've got all the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. We've got even more of the word than he did. How much more we could be alive than even King David. People say, wow, they did that back in the old days. Oh, they were alive back then. They did some great things. You know something? We have the complete revelation of the word of God to man today. They didn't have that. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to back up the Holy Bible. They didn't have that like we do today. And we sit and we read the Bible for a few minutes. We gather together for a few minutes and then we just walk away. Like that man looks in the mirror and says, I guess, you know, maybe I should shave. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. And he walks away in his bathrobe. What a waste. What a waste of a life. So King David got it. Solomon got it. We need to apply the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God daily and diligently. We need to have it count for us. You see, in biblical meditation, you take time and you make a sacrifice of your time and you say, you know what, this is really important to me. This is important to me. So oftentimes it's not important, is it? We can kind of just place it by the wayside and other things become more important to us. God is trying to talk to us. Listening is an art. It takes a lot of work. It's an art. It's like you're just not born with a listening ability. Oh, you can hear. But listening, you have to actually work at it. Have you ever talked to somebody who's got one of them cell phones on them? And they're really not listening to you because that cell phone keeps beeping or buzzing or whatever those stupid things do. And I've got one of those stupid things as well. But do you know how aggravating it is? Why does it bother you? I was talking to somebody the other day, a couple weeks ago, and they had their cell phone placed down on a desk. And as I'm talking, the thing kept vibrating. And so he's trying to look at me, I'm trying to look at him, and we're trying to ignore that this thing is buzzing right next to us. And as I'm talking to him, he's looking kind of at me, but he's kind of looking down at this. Next thing you know, so am I. And so it's like, you know, you may as well just look at it. And so he did, you know, put it back down. Started talking for a few minutes. It started buzzing again and again and again and again. And eventually he just picked the thing up. And he would talk to me and he was texting while he's talking to me. Now, not that I'm all that important, okay? But really, it really upsets me when people treat you like that. How does God feel? Because we've been treating him like that for years. We've been treating him like that before cell phones ever came into play. We've been, yeah, okay, God, I kind of listen to you, but you know what? I got the distractions of everything else around me. It's very, very irritating. You know, I can imagine God sometimes when he's trying to talk to us through his word. We got our cell phones and we're just walking around. Yeah, okay, uh-huh. And then we're carrying on this other conversation with somebody else or other people in our lives. It's an art. Living by the book is an art, because before you can live by the book, you got to get it in you. You got to get it into your head. Before your heart can take it and you can meditate upon it and apply it and everything else, you got to get it into your head. You've got to spend the time. It takes work, is what I'm saying. Living by the book. So personal assimilation, and that leads, secondly, to a personal application of God's Word. A personal application of God's Word. Apply it. We see that there in Proverbs 4, verse 22. He says, "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." It's great to have life. As I said, it's the Word of life. We've got the Spirit of life. God, the Creator of life, we have it all. And then he says, if we read it, the person writing the Proverbs, Solomon, says, if you would read it, you're going to get life. It's going to come into you. You're going to get alive again. But not just life, health. A life of health. There's going to be health to your flesh. We have a lot of people who are walking around and they're sick. Now, I know there's a physical sickness, but there's also a spiritual sickness that goes on. Their spirits are down. They're dampened. God says, get into my word. Get into my word. Let it apply it. Let it work in you. Apply it. Become alive. Because you see, we get these benefits from the study and the loyalty to God's word. We see, first of all, by applying it, it's the guarantee of our salvation. The Word of God is the guarantee of our salvation. You know, it says here that, as I look at it, Solomon urged his son, if we look at this passage here, he urged his son to obey the Scriptures, and thereby proving that he would know the Lord. He says, I mean, you start obeying the Scriptures, my son. He says, people are going to see it. It's going to come out. And if I was to challenge you with this, and I don't know if anybody knows this person here, but you've all heard of Justin Bieber, okay? And Justin Bieber, the reason I use him as an example is because he grew up not too far from here. It's kind of an amazing thing. Now, maybe you people are related to him, maybe you even know him, but I'll tell you this. If somebody knows a celebrity, they want to tell the world, don't they? I mean, even if you didn't like Justin Bieber, even if you think the guy is a real jerk, you know, a no-talent bum, okay? I'm not saying that he is, but yeah, okay, he is. All right? Even if you don't really like the guy, even if I didn't like Justin Bieber, okay? If Justin Bieber was a friend of mine and kept writing me letters, I might be tempted to tell you about it. Hey, I got another letter from Justin Bieber the other day. What an idiot. But I want to tell you about it because I know somebody. I know somebody who is very popular. And somehow it just kind of makes me feel good to know somebody popular and to know that they know me even more so. And that they've written books to me and stuff of that nature. And you could apply that to anybody. I know when people know people, like whether they're politicians or anybody related to Rob Ford. Just checking. Okay. If you know anybody that's a celebrity, you kind of want to hint to the world that you know them because it makes you feel good. Like you, as I said, you know somebody. The interesting thing is that if you read the Word of God and you get to know it, you get to understand it, that you get to know God and you find out He already knows you. Shouldn't we want to be telling the world? See, the Bible is our proof, okay? It's our proof. It's our guarantee of salvation because people start seeing it in us. They'll say, that person's been with Jesus. They're living like Him. There's something different about them. And they're not afraid to tell the world about Him. But so often you'll find Christians who are afraid. Sometimes, I haven't a lot, not here, but at another church I was at, I would say, you know, so-and-so went to my church, and we're at a place where I was working. They said, oh, really? I didn't know they were even a Christian. That's a shame. That's a shame. So it's our guarantee of salvation because it just, if you get into the Word of God and you start applying it, people are going to see it. And it's going to really support the claim that Jesus Christ changes lives. Not only is it the guarantee, but it's a gauge of our sanctification. A gauge of our sanctification. You see, in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Scriptures will sanctify us. The Scriptures will show us how much we've been spending, how much time we've been spending with the Lord. Because you can't spend time with the Lord and not have it affect you. You cannot spend time with God's Word and not have it affect you. That's why I said in the first place we really have to assimilate it. Because the more you get it into you, the more it has a chance to change you, to sanctify you, to separate you out as a Christian. It's an ongoing process, but it's a wonderful process. People say, I don't see any miracles. There's miracles all over. Wake up and look around. You know, the Pentecostals, they want you to do backflips or some stupid little thing. The miracles are the changed lives. The miracles are the lives that are growing. That would have been derelicts. That would have been on the wayside of destruction. Some of us here would have been dead already by now if it wasn't for the miraculous power of the Word of God and how it changes us. It's a gauge and we can see it. We can see somebody's been spending time with the Lord because they're starting to grow apart from this world and toward Him. Thirdly, it's the goad to maturity. G-O-A-D. A goad. Something that's kind of jabbing on your side, both sides, trying to keep you down the straight and narrow. To maturity. As Solomon taught his son, he challenged him to become spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. It talks about it in verse 22 there of Proverbs, verse 4, or chapter 4. It's just the words that talks about life, it talks about health. These relate to a vigorous, strong action that's being directed. See, God doesn't want you just to walk willy-nilly all over the place. He's got a path for you. He's got a path for me. And it's a straight and narrow path. And sometimes we kind of walk over to the side. What does He do with the Word of God? He's got that little stick. Get over here. Okay, so sometimes you're over there, and it gets you walking down the straight and narrow. Ever watch a drunk walk down the street? Most of us have. Or walk down any place. They're staggering. They are under a different type of a spirit, aren't they? The spirits of this world. And those lives that are being destroyed by it, they stagger and they waver all over the place. You don't know which way they're going to go. You don't even know if they're going to fall and hurt themselves, fall and hurt somebody else. You don't know. But not the child of God. Because it's a goad to maturity. And the longer they spend in the Word of God, the more straighter and narrower it goes. It's not just old age, folks. It's actually spending time with God and getting to know what He wants you to do. Have you ever traveled with a group of teens on a bus? There's the highlight there of maturity. I've had a chance to travel with some young people. You hear some of the weirdest things. You see some of the scariest things that happen on that. What do they need? Just maturity. They need to grow up. Actually, maybe that's not true. I've traveled with some of their parents too, and they're just as bad. But you hope. You hope. They have that excitement. Well, God uses this goad to kind of corral us and to channel it properly. And that's what we need to do. I know it's not easy being a young person in a fundamental, independent Baptist church, but it's well worth it because you're maturing, okay? You're maturing and if you let God work, you are going to be the leaders of the moral. You are. The world's, not the world leadership that we're talking about. Not the Nelson Mandela type of stuff. More important than that. Not just some political leaders. Guys, you're going to be spiritual leaders. I don't care what you do for jobs. In your local church, you're going to be important to that local church. If you let God's Word grow inside of you. If you live by the book, it'll be a goad to you. You will mature. And fourthly, the Word of God is the guard against sin. It guards us against sin. Just look over there to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I'm sorry, 17. So Ephesians 6:17. I want to show you something, one little word, actually. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. If you apply the word of God, it will guard you against sin. Because it says there in verse 17, and it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Here it is right here, which is the word of God. Now, the interesting thing about this is that it's not talking about just it's the word of God. But that piece of scripture there is talking about being a soldier for Jesus Christ. A soldier in a hostile world. And as you've heard preached many times, the sword is the only non-defensive element that we've been given. It's the one that we go on the attack with. But it's not talking about that word in that verse. It's not talking about the entire Bible as a whole. It's not something we just take and throw it at them. It's talking about individual passages, specific passages that you can use and you can take it and you can stick it right to the devil and his kind. In other words, get to know the Word of God so that you can apply it when the devil comes knocking on your door. When the temptation comes upon you, our greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted like no other was tempted by Satan himself. And every single time, after Jesus' baptism, when he's preparing to go out onto that great ministry of his, every single time Satan attacked him, he would attack back and he'd shoot right back with Scripture. But specific Scripture. He didn't just throw out things. He didn't throw out ideas. He used specific lines, passages from Scripture. That's why it's so important to get into the Bible, to get to know it, how to apply it. Because it will save you in those times of warfare. We're at war. Never has there been a time that we've been at so much war as today. And we need that. Not only is it our guard against sin, but fifthly and lastly, if you use the Word of God and apply it, it'll be the guide in decision making, making decisions. Just turn over there back to Proverbs chapter 3 again. It's the guide in decision making. You see, life, that's really what it is. It's decisions, isn't it? Your life is just the summation, if you will. It's all the adding up of all those little decisions you've made all through your life. That tells us what kind of a life we've had. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, it's all centered around getting to know God, God's will. And how do you get to know God? How do you get to know God's will? Through God's word. It's not something that just kind of hits you out of the sky. It's real, and it's between the pages of the Holy Bible. It'll guide you. This entire book of Proverbs exalts the Word of God as a whole, and it says, you know what? It's the source of all knowledge, and it's going to give you wisdom if you apply it. It guides the decisions of the wise rather than the foolish. The foolish people have no use for the Bible. All they do is cut it up. They make fun of it. I mean, all the foolishness that you see on TV and all these things with all these comedy networks and stuff, they just make fun of it. That's all they know how to do is make fun of it. I see the atheists rising up because atheism is a religion unto itself. And they're rising up and they're trying to take the Bible and rip the pages out of it. And as the pastor mentioned the other night, they're going over to the Holy Land and they're going to re-examine things and they're trying to compare them to Scripture their way. And they're trying to do anything they possibly can to discredit the Word of God. Have you ever seen a non-believer do a documentary on the Bible and see them get it right? Because I haven't. All they've done is criticized it, made fun of it, put questions and doubt upon it. Because they're lost. They're walking in darkness. For those of us who are saved, it's a guide. We don't treat it as something to criticize like those books I've got laying here on the ground. I don't treat this book like I do those books. Those books I look and I challenge them. I don't challenge this book. I let it challenge me. It's a mirror. It's important. It helps us, this book, in decision making. It helps us to choose our friends. I can tell if you've been spending time in the Word of God by the friends you have. You can tell. It'll guide you. I can tell because it will keep you from and help you to abstain from the intoxications of this world, those alcoholic beverages that are everywhere, especially this time of year. People can't get together, can't have a meal, can't do anything else with some booze sitting there. And you know what? If they pretty up the bottle, put a little ribbon around it, and have a little place for it and everything else, somehow that makes it good. You know what it is? It's just cheap booze like anything else. It's just stuff they've let ferment. You know what fermentation is? It's just rot. Okay? Forming alcohol. You know what it does? It just kills brain cells. That's all it does. But we pretty it up and we package it up. And those people who are not spending time in the Word of God fall for that garbage all the time. So I find when you go into some homes, and religious homes, not necessarily born-again Christian homes, but so-called religious homes, the Bible will be somewhere off to the side, maybe, if it's there. They'll have a family Bible off to the side. But when they get family together, they have a centerpiece, and then they present the booze, the alcohol. And it's brought in like it's something holy. And they put it in their little cups, and they swirl it around, and they smell like it's something. Stupid, folks. It's stupid, but that's the way of the world. And that somehow is supposed to help them in their decision making. How many people, I wonder, have made, how many politicians have made big decisions, and how many people, CEOs of companies, have made business decisions over a drink? Oh, how foolish. Let us as Christians not to fall into that. It'll guide us. It'll help us to use our money wisely. God gives us money, gives us these resources. Let's use them wisely. It'll help us build strong families. It'll help us build a strong society. It'll help us build strong business relationships. I still have hope for Canada as long as there are born-again Christians willing to take the Word of God and make it a part of their lives. Assimilate it. Let it work through them. There's still hope, folks. Because until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there's work to be done. There's hope. There's always hope with the Lord. Let's live by the book. God expects believers to know the truth and to let it affect them and to change their lives. What do people see when they look at your life? What do they see? What do you see when you look in the mirror? I'm not talking about the physical mirror. I'm talking about the mirror of God and His Word. What do you see? Do they see a godly structure being built, known as your life? Or do they see something in shambles that's on the verge of collapse? It's your choice. It's your choice. It's a wonderful choice. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. The ability to take the Word of God and make it our lives. Because it's a living Word. God's Word is so strong. Let's live by the book. Would you all stand, please, at this time and bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want to ask you a couple questions. Talking to Christians tonight, perhaps not everybody here is a born-again Christian. But for those who are, is there something in your life that needs to be changed? I mean, something that you know. The whole world doesn't have to know. Is there something that you know that needs to be changed in your life? The Bible is living. It's not dead. It's not the writings of man. It's not Shakespeare, okay? Just because it uses some old English language, that's the time that it was translated in. It's different. It's God-breathed. Is there something you need to have the Word of God change in your life? Read it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. It takes sacrifice. It takes that commitment. Don't put God on hold. Don't start texting when God's trying to talk to you. Please don't let your life count for nothing, I think is what I'm trying to say. Don't throw it away. The choice you make tonight is going to affect you tomorrow. The choices you make tomorrow is going to change the future from then on. Let's do it right now. How many would say tonight, Pastor McDonald, as I heard the preaching, God's word spoke to me, and perhaps there are some things in my life I need to change, but this one thing I know, God's word needs to have a more focused centerpiece in my life. Would you just lift up your hand so I could pray for you? Because I want to pray for you tonight. I see those hands. You can put them right down. Amen. I know God's word is true and everything else, and we hear it all the time, but really take the time and see how it can affect you and make you wiser, make you stronger. Is there someone here tonight? Now, I'll just close this way because I didn't preach the gospel, but let me tell you something. The word of God is the living word of God. Is there someone here tonight who would say, Pastor McDonald, if I was to die right now, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I have eternal life, but I sure love to have eternal life from the book of life. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? Is there someone here? Wouldn't it be a shame to be in a church service, to hear about the Bible being preached, to have an invitation given, and then at the end of it all, do nothing with it, only to die and spend all eternity in a hell. How scary that should be. Is there someone, just before we close, just pray for me. I am not saved. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hands that were raised. Lord, I just pray that you would affect me, affect other people too, through your word. Help us, Lord, to be people of the book. Help us to live by the book. May the world see it. May the world see that we've been with Jesus through his word. And Father, help us to be excited about it and share it with others. Help us not to hide it under a bushel. Help us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as we see them recorded in these Gospels. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. As the music plays, if God's worked on your heart, listen, don't worry about the time. We've got lots of time. I didn't preach a lot tonight. Why don't you come forward and make some decisions for God? Make the Bible the centerpiece of your life. That is a challenge for all of us. Don't sit there. Do something. Do something for the Lord. God's working on your heart. Let him work. I guarantee you, folks, I'm thinking of you, and I understand there's times for fellowship after church. We all need it. It's good for us. But in these few minutes that we have together, do something with the message that was preached. Not because I preached it. Just because it was in the Word of God. Let it change your life. Some have come forward. Maybe there's others there who want to come forward. Why not do it now? I'm at a point in my life where I really pray for people to get out from behind their pews and make a change. Make a commitment. Why not you?